Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads as we go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in the call that you have issued to us to assemble ourselves together, that we might meet with you, your family, or at least this portion of your family, around our Father's throne. But also we are accompanied by the angelic hosts, the saints who have gone before us, and in other locations, and even at other times on this day, the Church of Christ assembles before you. We've assembled that we might hear you speak to us, and that we might bring to you our praise and our thanks. And to that end, we pray that the Spirit who has made his home within us, that he would fill us and equip us for this time, that the result would be that we would grow in grace and become ever more like Jesus Christ, who bought us with his precious blood, and even more importantly, that he would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read a long section. We'll read from 14 through 40, basically Peter's sermon in its entirety, at least as recorded by Luke. Acts 2, beginning with verse 14, let's hear the inerrant word of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Excuse me. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We don't know who wrote this. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it's a statement of the apostolic faith, that which was taught by the apostles as they went about in their preaching ministry, and that which was also taught by the writing apostles that we have recorded in the New Testament. It's a summation, of that apostolic teaching. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Another long section. Joel 2, 18 to 32. The plan was, if I hadn't been sick last week, to cover Joel 18 down through 27, and then that this afternoon would be 28 to 32. But I'm going to take them both now, and we only have 15 minutes or so, so let's start. Let's hear the word of God. Then Yahweh will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Yahweh will answer and say to his people, Behold, I send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will arise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. as Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to meet with you. We pray, Father, that if we have not been listening as you have spoken to us earlier, that you would listen, that we would listen as you continue to speak to us in this hour. Grant that we can hear. Grant that we would have hearts that long to hear. Grant to us that we would have wills that would obey and minds that can understand. Finally, Father, we would pray for our nation. And the greatest thing we could pray for America would be that you would pour out your spirit upon your church. Bring us to repentance, forsaking our sins, growing in our love one for another, our love for Christ, that we would walk with him and not with the world around us. It is the greatest gift you could give our land. And your church desperately needs that. We do pray that you would restrict evil in the hearts and minds of those who are going to be elected, whomever they might be. But again, Father, our concern is less for the nation as a political entity and more for those who desperately need to hear the gospel. And that your church won't do that if she is more and more like the world around her. Grant to us repentance. Help us to see our sins and turn our backs upon them, that we might walk with you, that your spirit might use us as a mighty force in our land. We pray that not just for America, Father, but because you've used this land in the last century or so as a dominant force for sending the gospel across the globe. And we pray that that might would be able to continue if the church in America would return to you. Accomplish this in our midst, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Since we've been doing this in the afternoon, and a number of you haven't been with us in the afternoon, just kind of sum up the preceding portions in Joel. God had sent an army. There's some debate. Is it a real army, or is it an army of, is it real locusts? And some would contend that in chapter 1 it's locusts, chapter 2 it's a physical human army. It's kind of irrelevant in some sense. The main thrust is that God has condemned Israel, has judged her for her sins, and there has been an invasion, at the very least, by locusts, which has wiped out the foodstuffs. And it is so bad that worship in the temple has stopped. There is no oil to burn the lamps. There's no grain for the grain offering. There's no sacrificing of animals because the animals have died because of lack of fodder. And so even with the normal economic activity and the normal eating of the people having stopped, the worship has stopped. And so God had called his people through the prophet Joel to repent and to gather on a great day, assembling everyone together as much as possible at the temple, to cry out to God for their sins, to repent and to seek his favor. Beginning with chapter 2, verse 18, there is the assumption that that has happened and God has responded. And in 18 through 27, we have God's promise that he will undo so that even the memory of that devastation will be gone. There will be plenty of groceries. Thanksgiving will take place in November or whenever, and they will eat. But that's not the greater blessing. Now that's the here and now material blessings which are promised in the Old Covenant to the people. But those here and now physical and material blessings are always to be seen in the context of the more important spiritual blessings. And that spiritual blessing begins with that God will pour out his spirit upon his people. The implication here in the beginning of this section, 28 and following, is that there has been silence from God. And that's never been regarded as something good. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, then the boy Samuel ministered to Yahweh before Eli, and the word of Yahweh was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. That's not a good thing, the Old Testament judgment. In fact, in the Old Testament judgment, a good thing is what Moses said in chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, verse 29. There it is. And Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all Yahweh's people were prophets, and that Yahweh would put his spirit upon them." Remember that in the Old Covenant, those who receive the Spirit are those who are Mashiach, those who are anointed, prophets, priests, and kings. And in some cases, like David, he's a king and a priest. They are the ones who had the Spirit of God put upon them. When David had sinned mightily, what was his fear that he prayed for and prayed about? Is that God would not do to him as God had done to Saul by taking his spirit away. That's one of the dispensational differences, if you'll pardon the use of that word, between the Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church. Now it's not, all of us are now the anointed. All of us are to be kings, priests, and prophets. All of us have the Spirit of God. And while the Spirit of God can be grieved within us, he certainly will not be taken from those of us who have received him. So here in the Old Covenant, we've got this great, glorious promise of the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon sons and daughters, old men, young men, men servants and maid servants. What's kind of interesting about that passage is the Apostle Paul echoes that when he says that in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free. There are no class distinctions. That's the promise here. There will be no class distinctions. There are those office distinctions. All will have the Spirit of God poured upon them. And then we have the language of judgment, because it is part of the day of Yahweh. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Some suggest the pillars of smoke are those of burning cities of the Gentiles. Pillars growing up. The sun, and this is typical language with judgment and with prophecy, the sun into darkness, the moon into blood, not by natural phenomena, not by a regular, that is a regular eclipse or other things, but rather by judgment. You know, the sun can be made rather dim, even in the daytime, by clouds. If you've got pillars of smoke going up, you're going to have a lot of smoke in the air. That's also going to make the sun dim. That would change the color of the moon. And this is all the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And then we come to that glorious phrase in verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved." Now, we read the book of Acts because the Apostle Peter quotes this section in his sermon. And he stops in verse 32 of Joel. He doesn't read that latter part, or doesn't quote that latter part, but just ends with, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of Yahweh will be saved." And the context, of course, is the speaking in tongues and the judgment that people have gotten drunk awfully early in the day. And Peter says, no, it's not drunkenness. They aren't intoxicated. It is what Joel prophesied, that God would pour out upon his people. And the understanding for Peter and the understanding of all those Jews there hearing him is that his people refers to Israel, to Judah. There's a reason for that. I'll point out in a moment. That God has poured out his spirit. That's what's happened. That's the prophecy. And then that if we call out to Yahweh, he will save us. Please note that what Joel says there has nothing to do with being circumcised or baptized, nothing to do with any kind of works. It is simply a calling out to Yahweh, and his grace and his mercy would come upon you. And because he is gracious and merciful, it will come upon. And that's why he ends the sermon then, "The promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as Yahweh our God would call. Repent, be baptized, be saved." Now, the interesting thing is the shock that takes place in Acts chapter 10, in verse 45. "In the house of Cornelius, when the Spirit of God comes down upon Gentiles, and they speak in tongues just like those Jews did on the day of Pentecost." Look, verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Because what they didn't comprehend was that God's promises to his people would be extended, because grafted into Israel would be those of us who are Irish or German or English or not just European extraction, but throughout the world. This was God's call to us, that we would be part of Israel. And that becoming part of Israel is simply by believing in him. Which is why I want to close then with the book of Romans in chapter 10. Because Peter's not the only one who quotes Joel. The Apostle Paul does as well. And in Romans 10, starting, let's look at verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Christ has called us and offers to us, Paul quotes that last portion of Isaiah, of Joel, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his call to us. That's his promise to us. It's earlier in the chapter of Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The point for this morning, I think, is this, or if you'll allow me to put it this way. What the Reformation Day is about is the recovery of that. The recovery that salvation is not by works, not by indulgences, not by good deeds, not by being a nice person. Nice people are going to hell. It's by calling upon the name of Yahweh, calling upon the name of the Lord, and trusting in him. That's what both Peter and Paul cite. They both cite Joel about that. And that's the exciting thing. We come to this table because we claim to have called upon him. We claim that he has called us to the point where we have called upon him, and that we have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ. The elements of his broken body and his shed blood are our hope and our only hope. As the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And we give you thanks for your promise that it was not limited to just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The shock upon those who were of those descendants, that you brought Italians and others into the faith, that you poured out your spirit on them because they too are your people by your grace. They're shocked, and we rejoice that you have chosen not to save just the physical seed, but all the seed of Abraham, and that we are his seed if we are in Christ Jesus, and we are in Christ Jesus if we have called upon his name. Glorify him in our midst this morning. Draw us to him, we pray, that we might walk with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Matthew's Gospel, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins.'" The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the Lord's table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ." Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for your Son that you loved and yet whom you were willing to sacrifice to purchase us. We thank you that he loved us enough to come and sacrifice himself for us. We thank you for this bread, which represents his body, broken for us, that we might be made whole. Bless the bread to us, not just the small amount of nutrition that's there, but bless that which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, that we draw our life from him, that we feed ourselves upon him. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Father, since we were little people, falling and scraping our knees, we've known that when the body is broken, blood is spilled. Your word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it also taught us that even though the old covenant scriptures had had the sacrifice of lambs, goats, bulls, even turtle doves, that all those pointed to Christ, because the blood of animals is not sufficient to wash away the sins of human beings. Only your Son, both God and man, perfect God and perfect man, only his blood can do so. And so we give you thanks for this cup, which is the sign and the seal of the blood of Christ, who is the water of life. We ask that you bless it to us. Again, not merely the small amount of nutrition contained in it, but that which it is the sign and seal of. The blood of Christ that has washed us and made us white as snow, made us clean, that we can come before you and worship you and live with you forever. We ask you this blessing upon the cup in our Savior's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. Our Father, we do again give you thanks for your Son and the gift that you gave to us in him. We thank you for the salvation which is ours for the asking. We cannot earn the grace that you would give to us. We just have to receive it. Help us to walk with you and to glorify the one who purchased us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.